Today is March 8th, and I've entitled this message, The Secret of Contentment. I don't know if I found the secret, but Paul thought he did. And so we're going to look at contentment today and desire, what the world has to offer and what God says will satisfy us. We have desires, they're not evil. You have God-given desires, and he's given them to you. But he also, as a loving father, gives us guidelines and parameters through which we can satisfy them. But what I'm also going to share with you today, when we talk about the secret of contentment, which means your desires are satisfied, is this, is that you have to come to the place where you realize that in this world, not all your desires are going to be met. And that is actually the secret of contentment. And so Paul writes in a portion of scripture we're going to look at shortly in Philippians. Most of you know the last part of the verse, which is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But before that, he gives us a context for what he was talking about. It was actually about contentment. And so we come to learn as we begin to read God's word and we begin to walk with him that he takes us through various times, even tribulations and trials and struggles and good times and celebration and feasts and famine and through wonderful relationships and broken relationships and ups and downs. And Paul had to come to the place where he said, I have learned the secret of contentment with much and little. You'll rarely hear someone talk about having to learn about contentment with much, right? We normally think about it on the other end of the spectrum. You know, can you come in and somebody gives a testimony one day and they say, you know, I just need you to pray for me. I just hit the lottery and I won $40 million and I'm just praying that you'll help me be content with that. And you would all do that. You'd snicker and some would snout and say, what are you talking about? Learning to be content with all that. But Paul said, I've learned to be content with much. And I've learned to be content with little. And so the secret we're going to find is actually this, is that nothing in this world can satisfy you completely. God has given you gifts of relationship. He's given you gifts of food. He's given you gifts of resources. He's given you gifts of creativity. He's given you gifts of life. And they do satisfy, but they're temporary. I know, well, last week I mentioned just for a brief time, and it just kind of lit a fire in my spirit. It was the law of diminishing returns. If you were here last week, I talked about the law of diminishing returns and how that works in relationships. But it really is in everything in life. It's how we are. And so God knows that. He knows that. And so if you take notes, if you're a note taker, you can write this down, because you were created only to be satisfied. You were created only to be satisfied by the only uncreated thing in the universe, God himself. You were created to be satisfied by the only uncreated thing in the universe, and that is God. Every other created thing will satisfy you for a moment. It says in Scripture that Moses, rather than enjoying the pleasures of Egypt for a season, he forsook them to follow God. There is pleasure in this world. There's not just pleasure in sin. There's pleasure in obedience. There's pleasure in serving God. There's pleasure in doing what's right and doing what's good. But ultimately, for satisfaction that endures can only come from God himself. C.S. Lewis quote, very profound. C.S. Lewis, a great author. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Good, wonderful, wonderful book. Hello? The entire series. What's it called? The entire series? Thank you. The Chronicles of Narnia. I could only remember the individual books, but the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, The Great Divorce, excellent author. But he says this quote, and it's so true about contentment. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, it is only logical that I was made for another world. If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, its only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Paul said I had to be learned. I had to learn to be content. Here it is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned. Everybody say learned. So it's a journey. I just can't go to an altar and go, give me content. Make me content. Give me contentment. Nobody can lay their hands on you and go, contentment. It comes through journey, through learning. For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. That means to have nothing. I've learned how to abound. That means I have a lot. In everything and in all things, I've learned, here it is, the secret. Paul says there's a secret to both being filled and being hungry, to both abound and being in want. And then here's this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, the secret is that everything that I found in the desires in me, whether it's a desire for more, even a desire for less, when I find myself being satisfied with some things and dissatisfied with others, he says that I found that in Christ, I can find true satisfaction. It's good to know that as you try to learn about contentment, that the Bible teaches us much about that. Father teaches us much about that. In the world, he says, you have lusts, you have desires. In 1 John 2:16, it says, 15 and 16, it says, love not the world or anything in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so in this world, you could gain so many things. You can, one of the things that Jesus was offered in the temptation was all the kingdoms of the earth. You can be the man, get it early, be the czar, be the king, be the Caesar, be the president of the entire kingdom, I'll give it to you. He was trying to give it to him early. But you have to come to realize that this world can never, ever, ever quench lust's desires. There will always be the law of diminishing returns. The law of diminishing returns is a reality in your life, whether you want to admit it or not. What that means is that the first time that you enjoy something, it's called your first fruits. It's how you react to it emotionally, relationally. It's how your body responds to it, how you respond to it with your worth and your identity, how you respond to it with others in relationship. And you get to enjoy that, the first fruits. And then the next time you do it, you might not even recognize that it might be you think it's the same, but something's happening. Every time you do it, every time you experience it, every time you find yourself in that situation, you will have less of a satisfaction in that event or activity. And that's just a reality. When I was young and I lived in Cleveland, Ohio, I lived there because that's where my parents lived. That wasn't a choice. And I lived in the room above my dad's office and in this luxurious flat, I would say, of probably, I don't know, 50 square feet. No, there'd be more than that. Probably about 100 square feet. There was about 8 windows. It was like a sunroom. And so when the sun came in, it would just heat up so much. So especially in the summertime, I would sleep in my brother's room on a cot because he had the air conditioner in his window. And my brother was a teenager at the time, and I wasn't. And so I got to listen to the Rolling Stones every night. And Deep Purple. How many remember Deep Purple? Wow. Machine Head. But the Rolling Stones had a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I'd fall asleep to that every night. I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried and I tried. I can't get no satisfaction. And so there's this law of diminishing returns. There's a law of diminishing returns for every lust of the eyes. There's a law of diminishing returns for every lust of the flesh. And there's a law of diminishing returns for the pride of life. And so that's why God says don't love the world, because everything that's in it isn't what's going to satisfy you. So the world cannot ever quench lust's desires. But many times the world and the culture, especially the culture we live in, promises this but rarely delivers it. If you look at any commercial ad, it is always appealing to these desires. What you need to have, how you need to look good, how your life has to be better. What about your neighbor? What kind of car are they driving? How many houses do they have? How many bedrooms do they have? How many bathrooms do they have? But their lawn looks so nice. Hey, so-and-so just got a new flat-screen TV. Be the envy of your street. Be the first on your block. All appealing to this desire in you. And so the Bible is so constant. It has never changed. In 1 John, it gives us a beautiful anatomy of sin or anatomy of temptation, I should say, how it works. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so Eve saw the tree, and she saw that it was what? Number one, good for food. And that it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. And so there's three things again. Love not the world nor anything in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There it is again in Genesis. And so then Jesus comes on the scene, and when he's 30 years old, and John says to him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he baptizes him, the Holy Spirit fills him, and it says the Holy Spirit took him in the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. And he tempts him. And how many ways does he tempt him? Three ways. The first time he says, hey, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? He doesn't do it. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he says, well, yeah. He says, God's word also says that he won't let you hurt your foot, that angels will bear you up. Why don't you, I'll take you to this high on the top of the temple. You jump off and the angels will bear you up. And he says, it also says that you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And then it says that he took him to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world to appeal to his pride and to the pride of life. And he says, if you will just bow, he finally gets to the nitty gritty. If you will just bow and worship me, I'll give you all those kingdoms. And he said, no. He said, the Lord God, you should worship and no other. And then it says, and the tempter left him for another time. And so as you seek to learn like Paul and how Father wants us to learn about contentment, recognize that you are tempted in these three areas. All of us are. They may take on a different shape. They may take on a different form. They may sound different. You might think it's a unique temptation that nobody else has, but everybody is tempted in the same way in one of these three areas. And so when we try to learn contentment, if we learn to understand how we respond to these temptations, we can better walk in how God would desire us to walk. Like, there are things that you're tempted by that I'm not tempted by at all. There are things that I'm tempted by that you aren't tempted by at all. All right? I always talk about this because I'm bound by jerky. Right? Like, I freely admit that. I'm so thankful that gluttony is an acceptable sin. Right? We don't bother one another with that one, right? Right? We can go to the buffet after service and we can eat so much that we go into a food coma and we're like, yeah, it was only $9. But there's other sins we can do that we can't. We can't rejoice in those, but we rejoice in gluttony. But anyway, so if I go by a billboard, this is just me in particular. If I go by a billboard and it says, Michelob Light, official sponsored beer of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Like that doesn't even register on my scale. I hate beer. It tastes horrible to me. Horrible. You know, it's just not my thing. Like if you're trying to catch me and you put a Michelob Light on a hook, that's the wrong bait. I will push you away. I will swim by that. Now if you put a piece of like chili lime jerky on there, chili lime teriyaki jerky, like if it's anywhere near me, I have to fight that temptation. Right? Now that I'm using that as an example, but there are other temptations that are much more destructive than we give into. That one just deals with my blood pressure. That one just deals with my triglycerides. I think I would probably beat all of you with my score. But do you see what I'm saying? Like you're the things that tempt you aren't necessarily the things that tempt something else, but we like to judge each other and we go, oh, I would never do that. That's an ugly one. Right? But anyway, so Paul says he's, as he walks through life, he notices that he responds to lack one way, he responds to much another way. He responds to when he's in famine one way, and when he has much, he responds another way. But he's learned the secret of contentment. And it's this understanding that God gives us in Scripture that the world cannot satisfy. So God gives us examples of this. The two examples that I want to share with you are one that is in John chapter 4. I don't have that in there, Jesse. And the other one is in Ecclesiastes. And the one in John chapter 4 is a story about a woman that Jesus met at a well. The other one is about Solomon himself and what he said about how he literally tried everything there is that the world could offer and it actually left him empty. And so you might think, man, I sure would like to try to see if that's true, right? So Jesus says to the woman at the well, she's out there, she's getting water, she's by herself because she's somebody that, and has a reputation, and rightly so, that she's a woman that the other women wouldn't go out with to get water. That's why she's out there at noon. Everybody else goes out when it's cool. But she went out there because she didn't want to deal with all the issues that she would have to deal with if she went out there the same time everybody else went out. So, but Jesus made an appointment to go out and see her. Why did Jesus make an appointment? He says, I do nothing except I see the Father do it. And so Father wanted him to go meet this woman at the well. And so there, he's sitting on the well and she comes up to get water. And he says, can you give me a drink? And she says, what are you doing? A Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink. That is just racially wrong. She says, aren't you a Republican? She says, I'm a Democrat. Notice how I made Jesus the Republican. That was not intentional. And she says, what are you, your race, even asking me for something? And he says this, if you knew who I was, we're talking about desire and contentment. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. And when you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Think about that for a moment. Jesus makes an offer. Can he deliver? Because the world's making offers all the time. Buy this, you'll be satisfied. Get this, and it will please you. Do this, and you'll just be so happy. And then you got to read the fine print. Do you ever watch commercials, and you get like these wireless providers, right? And it's like all this is flashing in front of you. You're like, I'm getting a new phone. But then you pause it, and you look at the fine print, and it says new customers only. Right? I'll call a certain internet provider. And I'll say, hey, you're offering all these great deals for people. I've been with you for like 2 decades. Can I get that? No. Read the fine print. Yeah. Anyway, so Jesus makes an offer. He says, I can give you something that if you take it, your desires will be satisfied forever. So if somebody asked you and said, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Does he satisfy you? I remember when we went to Israel back in the early 90s. We went in 91 and 92, actually. What a wonderful time that was. I'd love to go back. Would anybody like to go to Jerusalem? I mean, Israel? Anybody? Raise your hand high so I can say, wow. Would you go? How many would go if we plan a trip? Really? Oh, yeah, we're going. Wonderful. Did you get that picture? All the people that raised their hands? Our tour guide, oh, I can't remember his name, it doesn't matter, but he was the son of an Orthodox rabbi, and he was asking me questions about my relationship to Jesus, and he, I guess I told him I was raised Jewish, and he said, tell me, he said, this is the question he asked, does this Jesus give you joy? And so I got to share with him about joy. But if someone asks you, does Jesus give you water, this water he talked about? If they didn't know anything about a relationship with God and they didn't know anything about Jesus, and they said, this water that he offers, does it really satisfy? Does it satisfy you completely? And then you would speak words, but then the question you have to ask is does the reality really meet up to that statement? Does he really have the goods? Because if he did, we would learn contentment. We would be content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or another version says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing. And so if I can learn this secret, whatever this secret is, and if I can truly apprehend what it is Jesus is offering, is he offering me money? Is he offering me money? Because if I can just get these bills paid, if I can just get myself, you know, just my head above water, if I can just, you know, if I can just make it to where I can make it week to week, or some are thinking, if I can just make it to where I get this much money in my bank account so I can feel secure. Because money is what keeps you secure. Right? No, if I could just get this amount of money, I would have a certain level of peace. Because I would know, no matter what breaks down in my house, I would be able to get a new one. Or I could take this many vacations. Oh, I better get off that one. What are you laughing at? Some people think I take too many vacations. That's why I said that. I'm looking at you. If you got 12 weeks vacation, wouldn't you take it? That's why I take 12 weeks vacation. I don't get 12 weeks vacation. I'm just trying to cause problems. What was I talking about? Oh, if I could have this much vacation, that would, if I could have this job, if I could have this relationship, if I could just, if this would just be, if plug it in and say, that will satisfy me. And then you know what will kick in? The law of diminishing returns. Because there is nothing Jesus wants to give you that can satisfy you that is created. He wants to give you something that is uncreated, and there's only one thing in the universes of universes that is uncreated, and it is himself. And so if Jesus said to the woman at the well, I want to give you a drink that if you drink it, you would never thirst again, he would offer you that as well, and me as well. And so he then specifically narrows in on her temptation, the lie she's believing. You see, because we all believe lies. And what I mean by that is this, is that we have this idea of what will make us content, and if it is anything apart from God himself, we're believing some lie for it to be lasting contentment. So he focuses on hers, and he says to her, after a little bit of the conversation, he says, where's your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You answered that correctly. Thank you for your honesty. And he says, and the man you're living with now, he's not your husband, and neither were the other five that you were trying to get satisfaction from before that. He said, the water I want to give you, that's what you're searching for in those relationships. You're looking for fulfillment. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for your life to have meaning and value. He says, but you're not going to find it in that. You're not going to find it, in a husband. They're scared to say amen. You're not going to find it in a wife. Even though the scripture says it's not good, the man not to be alone. You will not find lasting satisfaction in any relationship, created relationship. You won't. Do we love? Absolutely. Do we grieve when we lose those relationships? Absolutely. But there is something about the uncreated life of God, the presence of God in your life that touches an area of who he created you to be that is like nothing else. And so he says to this woman at the well, the water I want to give you is what you're searching for in those relationships. And she got a little taste of it that day. So if Jesus would say to you personally, he would say, hey, I want to give you some water, and if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Well, then what would be his follow-up question to you? He asked the woman at the well about her husband. What category would he ask you? Would he say, go get me your checkbook? Would he say, bring me these two relationships? Would he say, let's talk about what you do for a living and how that gives you identity? Let's talk about how you like everything in order. Let's talk about how you like everything messy. Let's talk about how you like to hear the applause of people and when they say nice things about you. Let's talk about how you're always looking for accolades. Let's talk about how you're always hiding in a corner. And you're always putting yourself in a fictional safe place. He would ask you those things. All right, that's the first one. The second one is the man named Solomon. Solomon was David and Bathsheba's boy. And Solomon eventually became the king of Israel. And as a very young boy, he asked for, God came to him in a dream, and he said, ask anything you want of me, and I'll give it to you. And he said, I need wisdom. And he said, because you didn't ask for so many other things, I will give you that wisdom. And so then what he did then was he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. And he shares with us wisdom. So King Solomon lived at a time, unlike his father David, when Israel was in complete peace. In other words, they had conquered all their enemies. There was not any fronts that they had to worry about. And so Solomon was able to take this time and put this idea of contentment and satisfaction to the test. And so this is what we're reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And so he says, I said to myself, come. Do you ever talk to yourself? Wisest man who ever lived, talk to himself. You're in good company. He said, so I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, saying about himself. So enjoy yourself. And immediately he says, and behold, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. Well, that sounds good. And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is in the sons of men and to do under heaven for a few years of their lives. He says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. This is the king. There is nothing he can't do. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Let him who has eyes learn from another man. I enlarged my works, built houses, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds for water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I had both male and female servants, and I had even in my house servants who were born to them. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men and many concubines. Singers, sing me a song. And then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom even stood by me. And that in my eyes I desired, I did not refuse anything my eyes desired. I did not withhold anything from my heart, the pleasure it would give me. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor and this all reward for my labor. And thus I considered all my activities that I had done with my hands and the labor that I observed. And behold, all the ways that I had done, and it was vanity and striving after the wind, striving, 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 striving. What are you striving for? When will your labor cease? And I found that there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly that man will do and come after the king, except everything I had already done. And it was folly. It was all folly. You know, it's good to learn things through experience. I think it's better to learn things through other people's experience. It's good to learn through suffering. But if you can learn through other people's suffering, it's better. This one you might not agree with. It's even good to learn through people's success rather than go through your self-success. And so Solomon paints a picture for us and says, look, it's true. There is absolutely nothing created that will satisfy you because I tried it. It's true. Everything had the law of diminishing returns. Now, it's said of Alexander the Great, there's some disagreement on whether or not this quote is actually his, but it's still the truth about the law of diminishing returns. But it says this: Alexander the Great was the king and the leader of Greece, and they just really literally went through the world very quickly and conquered every province, every country. He was the leader of the known world at that time. And it says, after he conquered all the lands, he sat down and he wept because there was no more lands to conquer. Contentment. Contentment. Is this Jesus? Does he really give you water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again? Can we honestly say that Jesus satisfies our desire? So I have in my notes, stop here, question mark, question mark, question mark. And the answer is yes, stop here. And so next week I want to complete this message. I was laying in my bed at 5 a.m. this morning, and then all of a sudden I was thinking about this message, and I got a revelation that really blessed me. And I want to share that with you next week because there's no time this week. But it has to do with this idea of contentment and how when you're truly content, how all of a sudden it propels you into the destiny of who God made you to be. And it's cool. So we'll do that next week. Let's stand together. Let's just bow our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you don't look on the outward appearance of the man, but you look at the heart. You look at our lives, and you're a wonderful counselor. A tender, loving counselor. As a counselor, you're able to share with us that which we don't even know about ourselves. We thank you for being able to bring to our consciousness that which we do not know. And so as a church family, we just thank you and we commend ourselves to you, asking in this area of contentment that you would lead us as that good shepherd. And we thank you that you will. You'll lead us as a good shepherd in this next week to just show us those areas that you want to deal with as the great physician. We recognize that there is a timing that is important to you because you know exactly the season we're in, and you don't have us work on everything at once. And so thank you for supernaturally arranging our relationships, our connections, the voices we will hear in this next week for you to bring to the forefront what we need to know in this area of contentment. And so we commit one another and commend one another to your care and to your wisdom in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Enjoy your extra hour of light.